He said, it's amazing that God chose to save anybody. Some people get offended at that because they think God ought to save everybody. Because it just basically, they don't want to accept God. They want to make God into what they want him to be. I'm amazed that God loves me. But I'm so glad that he's here. And when we come into this place, we feel his presence. I would never want him to leave. Ask yourself the question, do I want the will of God in my life? Sometimes people say, well, I do, but do you really? You want the will of God in this church? I want the will of God in my life. I want the will of God in this church, and I want the will of God when I'm sitting up here preaching, okay? I want what God wants, and because of that, Mr. Reese, I'm changing everything I gave you this morning. Praying, seeking God, and God's got, you know, here's where I'm at, church. When I first came here as pastor, I'll tell y'all what, I'm so busy, here's what my fear was. I said, Lord, when I go behind the pulpit, I just want to have something to preach. I don't have that problem. Sometimes the problem I got is I got three or four. I'm trying to separate. Somebody can ask me a question. Just the minute we get to talking, I get to wanting to preach. And I realize we're just having a conversation. Okay. I love the Lord. I love the presence of the Lord. And here's what I like about this church. There's a lot of liberty here to serve. Amen. If y'all got your Bibles, we're going to Luke chapter number 8. And we'll go read the 26th to the 29th verse. And here's the title. The title is What Drives Your Life. Now, this is something that I spoke on one time at Celebrate Recovery several months ago. I'm not sure how long ago, but I've never preached on this in church. In fact, I've never preached on this before, as far as I know, in my lifetime. But this is what God has had on my heart all week. Sometimes I get to study, and to be honest with you, the more I study, the more I get, and I just want God to separate that. So I want to be where the Lord wants me to be. But I want you to be thinking about that. What drives your life? You say, do you really want the will of God? Well, if you do, when God moves, you got to follow him, okay? Every person here, your life is being primarily driven by something. And sometimes what drives your life, it moves you in such a way that it turns you or changes your direction or causes you to do things that you would not do otherwise if you weren't driven in that direction. I want to read this scripture, and I want you to pick up on this statement in the 29th verse, because we're going to use this scripture about the Gadarene demoniac maybe in a different way than you've ever heard it. Because I preached on this scripture before, but not exactly in this way. So let's read in Luke chapter number 8, beginning in the 26th verse down to the 29th. And this is speaking of Jesus coming into the land of the Gadarenes. It says, and they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And let me tell you what this means, folks. It means exactly what it says. This man was demon-possessed, and he was in very, very bad shape. Okay, it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, let me just give you a thought here, because I want to move on and we're going to get to the topic. But here's what I want you to understand. This man was in terrible shape. He was demon-possessed. He was naked. He was living in the graveyards. And when he saw Jesus coming and he spoke and he knew who Jesus was, here's why he knew who Jesus was. In the book of James, chapter number 2 and verse number 18, it says, thou believest that there is one God, doest thou well. The devils also fear and tremble. You see, the devil knows who God is. He knows who Jesus is. And the devil also knows, and you can find this when you read your Bible, that the devil knows that he has but a short time, and he knows where his eternity is going to be. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire, into hell, and there he's going to be tormented forever. And because he knows he has a short time, here's what he's doing. He's doing everything he can to torment and to torture and to cause havoc with the people of God. He's not worried about the world out there that's already following him. He's not worried about the people that are away from him. He's not worried about the people that are in trouble out in this world. What he wants to do is stop Christian people from serving God. He knows what his time is. The question is, do we? It said in the 29th verse, it says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." Now let's read that 29th verse again. It says in the latter part, if you go down to where the semicolon is at, it says, "He brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." Now, here's the question. What drives your life? And I want you to think about it like this. It's like a car being driven. You get in that car and you can drive that car and you turn it, or it's like an animal. Sometimes an animal is driven. It can be driven by hunger, or it can be driven by thirst, or in some cases, if you understand things about the animal world, and God created all of it, okay, you see how the geese, they migrate, they move across the country, and they'll go back and forth. And, you know, I was coming up the road yesterday, and I saw people passing me running about 85 with Florida tags. They were driven, okay? What was driving them? A hurricane. Okay, what about a golf ball? Driven. You know, I've been to those places where you go out on the driving range. I love to go watch them when they're warming up for a tournament. And you'll see a guy, and he's hitting a fade, you know, and he can make that ball turn, and it'll go over on this side of the course. And the next guy, he hits what's called a draw, and it comes in this way, and that causes it to roll farther. Then I was out there one time, I saw a guy, he said, "Some hit a draw, some hit get a fade." He said, "I just hit it straight." And I enjoyed watching that. And then you got somebody like Tommy. You never know where it's going, right? It's driven, okay? See, you may be driven by a problem. You may be driven by pressure. All of us have them. We have problems. We have pressures. We have deadlines. Sometimes I hear people say in this day and time, they want a job that has less stress and more money. If y'all find one, let me know. Okay, we're driven by problems, pressure, deadlines. You may be driven by a desire or a want. Some of you probably seen a movie called Where the Red Fern Grows. If y'all familiar with that, it's a great little movie. Safe for your children, okay? Little boy, he wants two coon dogs. He's just probably about 12 years old. He wants the dogs so bad that he does every odd job that he can to save pennies and quarters and dimes till he can order those two red bone pups. Then he wants to get them so bad that he walks miles to the next town to pick them up. Okay? You know, we're losing a lot of that. We're losing a lot of that ethic. Okay? But when you want something bad enough, you're driven by a desire or a want. That's okay. It's okay to have stuff as long as God's first in your life. Okay? But people are driven by different things. And here's something else now. You may be driven by a painful memory. Something from your past that happened to you. And this is something that I understand is true as I stand here before you today. That something could have happened in your childhood that in your 50s and 60s will still impact the decisions you make and the things that you do. So you can be driven by a painful memory, a haunting fear, or an unfortunate circumstance. And sometimes a circumstance that you couldn't have avoided if you tried. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Because here's what God wants to do. God wants to set you free. But the only way you're going to be set free is getting where he's supposed to be. And get a hold to his hand and let him lead you in a manner that you would not be able to be led if you were going by yourself. You see, there are hundreds of circumstances, values, emotions, and things in your life that can drive your life. But I want to talk about just four this morning. I want us to look at these. And every person here, you think about the things that drive your life independently. Now, the first one we talked about, sometimes it's a painful memory. It's a haunting fear. It's an unfortunate circumstance. You see, today, many people, that are living in America today are driven by guilt. They're driven by guilt, and they spend their entire lives running from the regrets and hiding their shame. Even coming to God's house, and I've seen people, sometimes what they try to do is they try to hide. That's why sometimes people want to go into a church or an area where they can sit and they can listen and they can worship, but they really don't want anybody to know their name, because if somebody knows their name and gets too close to them, they're going to find out something about them. And if they find out something about their past, they're really not going to love them anyway. Can I tell you something as Christians? Old things are passed away, all things are become new. If you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's under the blood. Quit listening to what the devil has to say about it. It's gone. And if we're going to be right with God, we're not going to be the ones that are going to bring it up. Now, sometimes I've seen it like this. You know, it's like, well, we're going to have that person teach Sunday school. Don't you know what they used to do? Can I tell you what I used to be other than Jesus Christ? I was lost. I was undone. Doesn't the scripture say such were some of you? But you're washed, you're sanctified. You know, if you go back and you look and you understand the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 12, it's talking about a curse. And here's the curse. It says, when you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now, I want to tell you, there's a curse on this earth, there's a curse on man, and there was a curse specifically on this man because he was disobedient to God. But aren't you thankful that to be a curve for the curse, God sent his grace? And here's the thing about grace. Grace comes as forgiveness of your sins, and it gives you things that you don't deserve, and it does not give you what you do deserve. That's grace. Okay, if you look at the Bible and you understand something, here's the thing. We are products of our past, but we do not have to be prisoners to it. Right. Understand in the Word of God, and you can look at examples. Who did God use in the Old Testament? And can I tell you this? There are people just like you and I. They are not deity. One was Moses. Remember the story of Moses? God had a plan for Moses' life. But in the process, the zeal that he had for his people, he killed a man and buried him in the sand. Then rather than facing it, he runs. And when he runs, he gets himself in a position that he gets disobedient to God. And he's disobedient to God. And people begin to criticize Moses. And here's what God does. God steps in and he punishes the people that criticize. Not that Moses is not wrong, but God's the judge, not us. And what God does is he restores Moses. He brings him back to a place that a man who could not stand before people and speak plainly or even be able to bring the words was able to be what God wanted him to be. Not because of Moses. He was not different than you. It was because what drove his life changed. He was driven and he got away from God. But when he saw who God was, when he stood before that burning bush and he saw the holiness of God, he changed the direction of his life, not to serve himself, not to run, not to be led by guilt, but to follow the will of God. What about Joseph? You ever been mistreated by a family member? You ever been mistreated at work? You ever been mistreated at church? God forbid. But we know when we spend our life in church, here's the thing I want you to understand, folks. I've never been mistreated at the bar because I don't go. Okay? Now, I'm not criticizing you. I just want you to understand something. I ain't never not been in church. Saved when I was 12, and praise God, I'm still here. And my heart's desire is to keep on going. But here's the flip side of that. I've met some mean church people in my life. Hey, we are what we are by the grace of God. Let's don't lift ourselves up above measure. Joseph was mistreated by those closest to him. They sold him. They hated him. They were jealous of him. They threw him down into a pit as dead and were even going to kill him. And one of his brothers said, let's don't do that. Went down here to Potiphar's house, serving God, walking, trying to be the man, even at 17 years old, that God wanted him to be. What did he get for it? He got thrown in prison. He got over there, and even there, he had God's favor. Don't you want God's favor? The will of God, right? He had God's favor on him. He had God's hand on him. And even there, he was forgotten by those that he helped. But God had a plan. And God brought him out. Now, here's where we have to be careful. You can be driven by that. You can be driven by your past. You can be driven by guilt. Or you can do as Joseph did. When he come out of that prison and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he didn't say, "These past 13, 14 years of my life have changed me. I hate everybody. I don't want to help anybody. I don't want nothing to do with anybody. And don't ask me to help these people. Let them all starve to death." That's the way some people are. But what did he do? He said, "Here's what you do. Here's what God showed me. When God sent his brothers and they came and they were before him, rather than hating them, rather than turning against them, he had compassion on them and he loved them." Can I tell you the greatest thing you can do for those that have hurt you is to forgive them, because if you're touched by the hand of God, he's already brought you above it. What's driving you? Is it the past, the guilt, or is it the hand of God? What about Ruth? I'll never get this preached. I told y'all, I got more to preach than I can preach. What about Ruth? You know the story? You remember Naomi and Orpah and Ruth? And Naomi, she's down here in the land of the Moabites because there was a famine. And when they get down there, her husband dies and her two sons die. And Naomi changes her own name to Mara, which means bitter. And here's Ruth, and she's a Moabitess woman, and she's got something inside of her that's special, that's different. Orpah, her sister, turns and goes away, but Ruth looks at Naomi, and she said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Your God will be my God, and where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. I'm going to stay with you." And she went back to the land of Jerusalem, back to the homeland of Israel with Naomi. She gets over there, and you know what they find? Poverty. They're living in a shack. They have very little. And the way that they live is Ruth goes out every day, and she picks up what the Bible calls handfuls of purpose. Just a little bit. And the scripture says her hap was to fall upon the field of a man named Boaz. But, you know, you could call it a happening or a happenstance. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes we look for the hand of God, don't we? We want God to direct us. Even when we're... You ever made a decision and said, "God, help me"? You ever said, "Lord, I'm about to do this and I'm not sure what to do, but I want you to guide me"? You want to know the will of God tomorrow? Do the will of God today. She had already decided she was going to do the right thing. God sent her over there to this field, and here's what Boaz told him. He said, "When you're picking it up, don't take it all. Leave just a little bit." And here's what they ate. It's what they picked up every day. You talk about living paycheck to paycheck. They lived bag of food to bag of food. Had nothing. Can you imagine when God began to move the way that God moved? It takes God. But what we have to realize in the midst of our circumstances, it's not the people, it's not that they're greater than you are. It's like this. It's in Psalms chapter 32 and verse number 1. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And here's what I want us to understand. If we realize what God has done for us and what he deserves from us, and we put him first in our life, our driving force will change. I don't care what the circumstance of our life was. God can turn your circumstance around, and he can use it for his honor and glory. You see, he specializes in giving people a fresh start. Look at Moses. Look at Joseph. Look at Ruth. You know, if you go to the first chapter of Matthew, you find in the bloodline of Jesus the mention of just a few women. Ruth is one of those. Ruth, a Moabitess, ended up being in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is a picture of God's grace. Okay? Some people are driven by guilt. Here's another. Some people are driven by anger. Well, I'm angry. I'm angry about the way I was treated. I'm angry about the way that my dad treated me. I'm angry about the way that my mother treated me. I'm angry about the way that my uncle treated me. I'm angry about my neighbor. I'm angry about the people that I'm work with. I'm angry that I was overlooked for that promotion at work. You know, instead of releasing their pain through forgiveness, here's what they do. They rehearse it over and over and over again in their heart and their mind. And what it does is it begins to eat away at them, and it begins to eat away at the inside of them. And here's what people who are full of resentment do. Here's what they do. Some of them, they clam up. It's like this. I've been mistreated, and I'm never going to allow myself to go through that again. It's undoubtedly true that everybody in here has been hurt by somebody, sometimes in a relationship. And I know this personally as a man. You get hurt in a relationship, it affects the next one. You know, I'll tell y'all something. I've got a wife that I don't feel like I deserve. But I've had to pray that God would help me with the things that I dealt with in the past so that my past wouldn't hurt my relationship with her. You see, because, and I say this true, it's like this. This church is not like your last church. And this pastor is not like your last pastor. And sometimes what happens to people is they can have a circumstance or something over here that affects their life, and it affects them, and it causes them to say, I'm going to shut it off, and I'm never going to allow myself to be in that position again. They clam up. You got to open your heart to experience true love. And some people need to open their heart. Here's what others do. Sometimes they blow up. You get to boiling, what's the saying? I'm hot. I'm just about to explode on somebody. See, they exploded onto others. Now, here's the one I want you to understand. Both of these responses, they're unhealthy and they're not helpful. You see, when you're driven by anger, it always hurts you, obviously, more than it does the person you resent. Because the other people that hurt you, and this is, you ever had anybody mistreat you and they just seem like they go on with their life? And you say, Lord, I want you to make them, you know, now to be honest, Lord, I want you to get them. Make them miserable. Then here we have to be careful. We say, God, I don't see how you can let them be happy. And all God really wants is you. He's going to handle them. Can I tell y'all something? Nobody's going to get away with anything. We're all going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account. And what I want and what we need to do is let God drive us toward Him, not let the past, the circumstances cause us not to be what God wants us to be. You got to understand that those who have hurt you in the past cannot continue to hurt you unless you hold on to that through resentment. Your past is past. P-A-S-S-E-D. Nothing can change it. Here's what we got to do. We're going to learn from it. Sometimes I think we need to think about our past. Sometimes I do, so I can remember it. You know, there's some things in my past that I don't like. But if I forget about them, I don't want to do them again. It's not like that. It's not that I'm going to let the devil bring them up and hold them over my head, but I want to remember what God brought me from so I can praise Him, so I can thank Him, so I can not go back, so I can realize the grace of God. But I learn from it, and then I lay it down. What did Paul say? He said, forgetting those things that are behind, and press. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Pressing forward. What about the altar? We use the altars and we want them to be used. It's like this right here. This is one of Kendra's bags. Now, Tommy said he can't believe it takes 3 trips for her to come into church on Sunday. Y'all laugh, but you ladies are sitting beside you.
Yeah.
Now here's what people do. They come up to the altar and they got their bag. And it's got all the burdens, it's got all the stuff. It's got all the things that you deal with, it's got all the burdens, it's got all the heartaches. And you say, I'm going to take it and I'm going to lay it down, and you'll pray. And you'll get up and you'll feel good and you'll walk about this far.
Yep, come on.
Oh, I forgot. And you reach back and you get a hold of it. And what's driving your life doesn't change because you don't allow God to change the past and create a new driving force for you that is in Him. You see, when you bring things to the foot of the cross, you leave them at the foot of the cross. If you could imagine Calvary from a spiritual sense, and you can see the cross of Jesus Christ, if you were able to look at the bottom of it, it would be a junkyard of heaps of things that people have brought to God and left at the cross, and we need to leave those things at the cross. And then you live beyond it. There's a movie, we showed the sequel to it here on a movie night, but it's about a man who was shot down in an airplane. And he goes up there and he's in a concentration camp and he's being tortured and he's being mistreated. And I can remember a line in the movie and they said, "How can we possibly win?" And one of them said to the other, "By living." I'll tell you how you win. You want to win over your past? You want to win over the guilt? You want to win over the anger? You live for God.
Amen.
And when you live for God and you've got the peace of God in your heart and in your life and you're able to go forward and God is able to bless you and you're able to come into His house and feel His presence and feel the love and the care and have a relationship with the people of God and create a family, we're a family.
Amen.
And we love one another, and we care for one another, and we open our hearts and allow that love to come in. That's how you win. You live beyond it. And when you do, it's a witness, right? Others see it. Have you ever had anybody look at you and they see your circumstances and they say something like this? How are you making it? How are you going through that and you're okay? I've heard these lines. How can you go through the loss of a child, of a loved one? How can you be in those circumstances and not go crazy? I'll tell you what you do. So, well, I wouldn't be able to in myself. But the scripture says over in the book of Philippians, it says, "The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then you can tell them, well, it's not me, it's the peace of God that comes and lives in me and helps me. And you can do what we're supposed to do. You can take everything that God's blessed you with and you can give Him the glory. And you can let your life be a witness because you, every one of you, each individual, you have a testimony, and that testimony is powerful. The only thing you got to do when you witness to somebody, you ain't got to quote them 50 verses. All you got to do is tell them what God's done for you. You tell them what you know. Some people are driven by fear. We all have fears, and I have fears. Fears are real. And I tell you where the fear that I have comes from. It comes from not really completely having faith. You know, I fear things. I do. I tell you what I fear as I fear not being in control. I fear not being able to get up on Monday morning and go to work. I can tell you, I'd like to not have to. I wish I could get up Monday and not go. But I tell you what would be worse is if I woke up Monday and I could not go. You see, fears are real, but fears can be conquered. It may be the result of a traumatic experience, could be unrealistic expectation. Could be childhood abuse or something from your past. But I've got a write it down statement right here, and I want everybody to get a hold of this. Do not let your life be destroyed by something that you could not have possibly prevented. Now, some of you here this morning, you have no clue what I'm talking about, but some of you know exactly. Because of circumstances, because of things in the past, it could have been a relationship. It could have been somebody that you loved and you had hopes of spending your life with them, and they walk out on you and you're absolutely broken and you don't understand how they can just go down the road. I've heard so much about church splits, about, you know, I get in this church and God was working in my family and then they had a split and we got out of church and we stayed out for 10 years. You may not have had anything you could have done about that, but don't let it destroy your life.
Amen.
You might have worked for a company where you thought you were going to retire from, and all of a sudden they're gone. I have a friend who worked for AT&T. He got right up to a couple of months before, I think it was AT&T, it was one of those companies, so forgive me for that name. But he worked for a company, had over $400,000 in stock, and he's getting ready to retire, and he said, boy, I'm on, you know, I have to go. All of a sudden, I don't know what it was, but it was, boom, it was gone. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Am I going to cut yards? Am I going to have to go get a part-time job? What am I going to do? And it was like distraught. You remember? You can hear about it, and some of you remember more about it than others. The stock market fell, and people were jumping out of buildings. You can't depend on this world. And when you have unrealistic expectations and things that happen in your life, you know, most of that we can't control it at all. If we could, the stock market would go to 30,000, then I would retire. Can't control it. So why do we let it destroy us? See, fear is a self-imposed prison that will keep you from becoming what God intended for you to be and will keep you from finding what God has for your life. Fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And can I tell you this? I'm a King James Bible guy. That's all I've ever known. But when you see the word perfect in there, here's what it means. It means mature. It's talking about maturing in your relationship with God and being seasoned so that you can walk with him, okay? How do you get rid of fear? It's like this. When you come down here and you got that package of fear and you lay it down, don't pick it up when you go back. He knows all about me. He knows all about you. A couple of more points and we're going to get a song. You know, in the day and time that we're living in, God's blessed us so much. We're so blessed. We've got so many blessings. And I want to give God all the glory and I want to give God his proper place, but here's where we're at in America today. Many people are driven by materialism. It is the desire to acquire becomes the whole goal of their lives. Like when you show up at church on Sunday and somebody's got a new car. Well, that's newer than ours. We've got to have another one. You know, people start posting. You know, people get on this Facebook and they put everything on there. Everything. They get a new house and they got to show it. They get an ingrown toenail, they got to show it too. Oh, Lord. I tell you what people do. People who are driven by materialism, here's what. They'll never be satisfied. You'll never have enough. You ask them how much does it take, it'll always be this answer. A little bit more. Here's some misconception. Having more will make me happy. Having more will make me important. And here's the biggest misconception of all. Having more will make me secure. I was having a conversation with one of our brothers this week. It's amazing to me when you look at this world and you see, it's not how much you have that necessarily gives you peace. Now, we like to have what we need. I understand that. We want our bills paid. The doctor bills pile up. The older you get, the more of them you have. We understand. We want those things to be taken care of. But how many times do we hear about the star, the rock star, and it's been this way in America. We've heard it ever since we've had news it could be broadcast. The ball player. Imagine being a baseball player making a couple of $1 million a year and being so unhappy that you die of a drug overdose. You think, well, if I had that money, I'd do this, and I'd do this, and I'd do that. Let me tell you, a lot of people got it, and they're not doing it. You see these stars, and so many of them, Especially, I mean, drugs are killing people now, but it used to be alcohol. They'd lay down in the back seat of their car and they're drowned in their own vomit. Now, although this graphic that strong, but I want to tell you something. People are dying today, and I tell you why they're dying. Because they're driven by everything in the world except the most important thing. What does God want us to be driven by? He wants us to be driven by a personal relationship with Him that affects and changes our life. This is what we need to get to right here. You see, because God is not first in people's lives, they're driven by whatever else. You say, well, I don't have a problem with guilt. Well, praise God. I don't have a problem with fear. Praise God. I don't have a problem with anger. I don't have a problem with materialism. Well, what are you driven by? Because if you're not driven first by a relationship with God, something's in the wrong place. You see, there are things that I absolutely enjoy in this life. I mean, I enjoy them. I mean, we're to the peak time of the year, folks. It's about to get cool. The leaves are going to turn. The football is being kicked. And it's almost deer season. But let's stop for just a minute. I want you to think about it. Whatever you like, whatever you enjoy, you got it up on its pedestal. You got it on the throne. You got it in the first place of your life. What have you got if you got exactly what you want and God is not in His proper place? What you got? And I'm going to say this, and we're going to get a song. Here's where we're at in America today. I meet people all the time, and when I talk to them about the Lord, they say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. But I don't go to church. I don't take my children to church. Met a man the other day. He had two or three little old kids running around him, 4 or 5 years old. And I was talking to him, and I got talking to him about the Lord. It was a business deal to start with, but he said, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was raised in church. But I don't go to church on Sunday anymore. He said, you know, I work all the time, and I'm either in the woods or I'm at the lake. He said, you know, I need some time. I need to do my own thing. You know what he's driven by? He's driven by self-serving.
There you go.
Yeah. And you can call it materialism. It don't have to be money in a house. It could be the big buck. It could be the big bass. It could be the lower golf score. It could be the shopping mall. It could be Tanger Outlets up on 75. Whatever it is in your life that's in the wrong place that you're driven by, I want to tell you what's going to happen. There's a lot of people in America today, and this is why America's in trouble. This is why teenage kids are growing up to vote for Bernie Sanders. Let me just tell y'all, y'all might as well know where I'm at, okay? God's not important in the home, and here's what happens. You grow up, you get to be 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old. Guess what? You realize that you're not going to live forever, so you decide you're going to get right with God. You come back to church, your kids are 20, 30, 40 years old, and you try to get them to come with you. They have no interest. You know why they have no interest? Because you didn't serve God when you had the opportunity, because something else drove your life, and you lived your life not right with God as a Christian. America needs revival. And you say, well, we're going to run you off. This is true.
Yes.
And we need to understand what's driving your life. It could be these other things, but here's what I want you to understand. If you're saved by the grace of God, when you stand before Jesus, you're going to stand before Him, and God the Father is going to look at you through the veil of Jesus Christ, and He's going to see you spotless.
Right.
The guilt, the fear, the anger, all those things, that's garbage. Don't listen to the devil. And you say, well, I'm not like that. If we were driven by the things of God, every office of this church would be filled. We would be serving God. We'd be working with God. We wouldn't have to beg people to do things. And I want to tell you something. We'd have an impact on this community. I want to ask you the question. What drives your life? What does? What's causing you to not be everything that God wants you to be? I believe God can help you with it. If I ever get to the point that I think God cannot handle somebody's problem, I'd probably quit. But I know He can. We've seen miracles. We've seen God do so many things. We've seen people saved. We've seen homes change. We've seen lives change. You know what happens and causes people to go another way? It's when they don't let God have the proper place in their life.
Amen.
They're going to sing a song. Play a song. I want to ask you to rise to your feet. I could preach on, but you can only stand so much. If God spoke to you this morning, I want you to understand something. God loves you more than you can possibly understand. God has opened the windows of heaven and poured out blessings on this nation. I don't even think we understand how blessed we are. God doesn't care or have a problem with us having the blessings. He just wants to be first. Whatever the issue or problem or burden, whatever you've got on your heart, these altars are open so we can do business with God. Would you please come as they play?
Sometimes my life just don't make sense at all. When the mountains look so big and my faith just seems so small, so hold me, Jesus, 'cause I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my Prince of Peace?